Good morning, everyone. It's always a pleasure. It's always a joy to be here on the first day of the week together so that we can study the Word of our God together, so that we can worship in spirit and in truth, and that we can offer our God our very best so that we can have His favor and we can honor Him as our King. We thank those of our guests who are amongst us, either here in person or if you are listening to this transmission from home after it's been uploaded. We thank you as well for tuning in and for watching us. We hope and pray that if you have any questions, you'll contact us and you will be willing to have that spiritual conversation with us with our Bibles in hand, seeking to answer whatever questions you may have about our God, His plan of salvation, or what we will be studying from the Epistle of Jude. At this time, I'm going to ask everyone who has cell phones, electronics, tablets, if you can please turn them off, or if you can put them on silent so that we can try to eliminate all and any distractions so that we can give our God our focus and we can fully concentrate, meditate on what we're going to be studying this morning. Once again, we thank everyone who's here. For those brethren that are not able to join us, let's keep them in our prayers. Perhaps they are not feeling well this morning, or perhaps they're traveling, but let's remember them in our prayers so that they can join us, if it be our God's will, in the next appointed time. If you will, please bow with me as we begin our Bible study this morning with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace. We bow before Thee, Father, in humility and with meekness, Lord, giving Thee the honor and the glory as Thou truly art, worthy and deserving of it. Father, we do so in a spirit of meekness, Father, trying to always please Thee, and that everything that we offer, Father, may always be, Father, in thy favorable sight. And that, Lord, as we not only strive to honor Thee, but that we too, Father, try to shine brightly before men. For we know, Father, it is Thy heart's desire that we bring these souls to Thy feet so that they too may be made, Father, through Thy Son's blood, Thy children. Father, we thank Thee for that opportunity. We thank Thee for that grace. As we continue, Father, to study Thy Word, please be with this Thy servant. Allow me to have that ready recall, and allow me, Father, to be able to comprehend and share in a comprehensive way Thy Word. But above all, Father, grant us all the boldness to live by this Word, to exhibit it and display it in our lives, Father, so that the world may see that Thy Word is true and that it does indeed fulfill what Thou have promised. Lord, for those of our brethren who are teaching this morning, whether it be the children, the teenagers, or our spiritual newborns, we ask, Father, that You bless every one of them for that love, that desire that they've had, Father, to not only study Thy Word, but to want to share it with those who are listening to them. And for those, Father, who are wishing to be here, who have that desire, that zeal, but because of their health or other reasons, Father, outside of their hands, Father, are unable to join us, please, Lord, if it be Thy will, grant them their health, or grant them, Father, that open doors so that they, Lord, can join us and rejoice with us, Father, in this spiritual feast. Father, for those that are perhaps traveling, Father, we ask that You protect them, that You allow them to arrive to the points of destination safely. And Father, we ask once again for the elders of this congregation, their families, that You continue to comfort them, You continue to strengthen them, and bless them for that devotion, Father, that they have always shown toward this flock. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against Thee. Forgive us when we have wronged, Father, our fellow man. But grant us the opportunity, Lord, so that we can restore that relationship and we can seek reconciliation, Father, with our brethren, as Thou, Father, have sought reconciliation with us. We thank Thee, Lord, in the precious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the epistle written to Jude. Now, we have a few Sundays left in this final 2021, this year of 2021. And it is my intention for us to finish, if God allows it, the epistle before the end of the year or by the end of the year. So you may see that we're going to move a little bit quicker than what we've been doing since we started this epistle. Just because I do want us to be able to focus next year, if it be our God's allowance, on what has been assigned to us by our eldership. But having said that, we go back to Jude, verse 20. And who can remember, or who has taken notes on what we were able to learn together last week?
What means comparison?
Okay.
U is the specification, which leads to self-examination.
Very good, yes. But you, right? We focus on those two words. But is a comparison, meaning in contrary to those that I mentioned before, you should not be a part of that group. But then we see the you, right? And because it's a you, we mention that these two words should lead to us asking the following question. Is this applicable to me? Am I part of the group that is distinguished from those who have been described by Jude as apostates? Or am I far away from being a part of the problem, and am I a part of the solution? Okay, so we were able to see that last week. We went to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where we were able to see there in verses 1 through 5, where we are told by Scripture that we are to examine ourselves, that we are to test ourselves. I said 1 Corinthians, I apologize, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 5. But now we left off where the word beloved, yes? And it's important because we do not want to overlook over this third word. Okay, one thing is to be distinguished and separated from the rest. But when we read beloved, what comes to our mind? What are we seeing the Holy Spirit, who's inspired you to write this, what is He telling us here by calling us this? Do we refer to everyone as beloved? No. Why not?
Someone special to us is beloved.
Very good. Notice that the word beloved, the word itself is saying, right? It's someone that is special, someone who is dear, but as the word says, someone whom we love dearly. Usually this word is reserved for a husband or a wife, right? The beloved. We saw this a lot when we were studying the Song of Songs, how the Shulamite woman and her husband often referred to one another as their beloved, right? My beloved, okay? Here, brethren, we are seeing that Jude, is being inspired to not only tell us and remind us that we should make sure that we are not a part of the first group, but also why we are being distinguished, why we've been separated, and why it's important for us to remain in that group. Okay? Go with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And we already know that, of course, in verse 14, the Bible tells us, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Okay, here we're seeing an elaboration of how Christ defines his beloved, right? We see that he loves us to the point that he gave himself for us. He loves us that he rescued us or ransomed us, which is what the word redeem means, right? He took us out. He bought us back, even though we were his to begin with. And then he not only did that, he did it by paying our debt out of every lawless deed and purifying for himself. He cleansed us. He washed us, right? He didn't just pick us up, but he washed us. He made sure that we were presentable, that we were clothed, right? And then, of course, this is how he made us his own special people. But what I want us to bring our attention to is what leads to verse 14, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a lot to unpack here, isn't there? We begin, brethren, by seeing that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does this tell us about God in regards to his desire for his creation?
That
Again, I refer to Wednesday night, Brother Albert's class, right? What it means that many are called, but few are chosen. And I love the way he took out, right, the confusion, that sometimes we see God sitting there, you know, choosing the ones that he likes and the ones that he doesn't like, because that's not what the scripture is teaching, right? We learned with him on Wednesday that what it's teaching is that God makes it available, but not everyone's going to make the cut, right? It's kind of what I had in my mind is kind of like those casting calls, right? They'll put out an ad saying that they're searching for certain people, a certain talents, but not everyone that goes and interviews will actually be hired on for the job, right? Even though there's a lot of people who may believe they have that ability, but they may not be necessarily what actually works well with the rest of the needs of the company. So we begin by seeing that God has made grace available to all men. But this is why it's important to read the context. Verse 12 is telling us that even though we may have had access to grace, not everyone will remain in grace. You see that? If grace is all sufficient, if grace is all that we need, if we don't need anything on our part because we're saved by grace and grace alone, right? Then why and how does verse 12 enter into that thought process? Why would the Bibles tell us that God's grace that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, has as one of its purpose to teach us a very valuable and important lesson? You see how God's grace works? God's grace isn't just that, okay, you're pardoned, go and live your own life. No. He's teaching us what we need to do so that we will be His own special people. You see that? And what's the first thing that we're taught we're supposed to do?
Live holy lives.
What was that?
Live holy lives.
Okay, yes.
Be obedient.
Yes. To deny ungodliness is to be holy, right? To deny ungodliness is to live in obedience. Before we were obedient to the gospel, that is to say, before we were baptized, we were not godly, were we? We were living according to our own lusts. We were living according to our own desires. We were living according to our own wants. Well, isn't that what we just read about apostasy over there in Jude? But then we heard that there is a solution to sin. We obeyed and followed the instructions to achieve that solution, right? But now, we are reminded, okay, you've denied ungodliness, but you have to continue denying ungodliness. Notice, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, I love the specification that Titus makes here, right? Worldly lusts. Remember, lust, brethren, is not necessarily bad or good. There's worldly lusts, but then we have spiritual zeal, don't we? A passion for doing what is right. And if you notice the comparison there in verse 14, we see that we should be zealous for good works. They are not the exact same word, but they have similar ideals, don't they? I always love how the Holy Spirit does that. He'll make that play on words, right? Kind of like the same there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 and forward. Verse 17 and forward. Where he talks about, you know, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, there's a play of words there. Okay? But we see, brethren, that we have to remain godly. We have to abstain from worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We cannot fixate on who we were. But when I was young, I used to preach powerful sermons. When I was young, there wasn't a time that I was in evangelizing. I remember when I was stronger, I used to do this. Okay, but what are you doing in this present age? What are you doing now? That was in the past. What are you doing now? Have you regressed? or have you progressed? Many times, brethren, we want to base our salvation based on our, quote, glory days. No. We have to understand that the older we get, the dynamic of our body is going to change how we approach our lives, isn't it? If we're not strong enough to be able, for example, this coming Saturday to go and door knock because our body doesn't allow it us, it doesn't mean then that we should just stay home and not do anything because God understands. No, there's other things that could be done where you can enable and help others who can go and door knock. Question is, are you finding those ways, or are you living just in the heyday of when you used to, thinking that's just enough? No, in this present age, meaning that we have to be constant, we have to be persistent, it has to be a daily thing, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I don't accustom to do this, but, you know, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but be honest with yourselves. How many of you are looking forward for Christ to return already? How many of you are looking forward to leave this world, leave this tent? In other words, die. See, here, brethren, if we believe, if we trust, and if we rely, well, then that's what we should be looking forward to. And I'm not trying to be morbid here. Please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying go and take your life. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you, for example, are told, you know, you run a high risk of passing away on the surgery table. Well, if that's God's will, I'm ready to accept it. You want to die? No, I wouldn't say I want to die, but I'm saying I'm prepared if I do die. Because I know in whom I've believed. That's what Philippians chapter 1 teaches us about Paul, isn't it? Paul didn't know what to choose, whether life or death. He preferred death because he knew where he was going. But then he also understood, but if I live, I know what I have to do. And I know why I'm still alive. I still have work to do. So, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing means, brethren, that we always keep our minds fixed on things eternal. We're always looking forward to being ready. We are diligent in our spiritual growth. We are diligent in making sure that we don't become stagnant. We are diligent in keeping ourselves as far away as possible from becoming apostates. We keep that fire burning. We keep that fire burning because our faith does not depend on a preacher. Our faith does not depend on a faithful Christian. Our faith does not depend on man himself. Our faith should be deeply rooted in Christ Jesus, not Obed Binana. You see that? And when that happens, well, because it's in Christ that I'm hopeful and waiting, well, why wouldn't I be looking to the heavens waiting for him to return? You know, I love what Peter says about this. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see what it means to look for that hope and glory is appearing? That even though we may be grieved by various trials, we remain standing. We remain steadfast. We don't allow the trials, the pains, the anguish of this life to discourage us and to bring our heads down from looking toward heaven. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Is this describing some of us here? It should be describing all of us here, right? But are we filled with joy inexpressible? When we hear that the God whom we love but do not see, when He returns, we will finally see? Or are we more concerned about, well, what's going to happen when He returns? I'm not ready. I still have a lot I need to change in myself. Notice, when we're afraid of Christ returning, our focus is on whom? On me. But when we're filled with joy inexpressible, and when we are ready to be found to the praise, honor, and glory of Him, who am I focusing on? On Christ. Just one small shift is all that necessary. You see that? Because if we focus on Christ in our daily living, well, what are we going to be doing? We're going to be doing everything possible to be found approved by Him. Because I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm trying to think like Christ. I'm trying to speak as Christ spoke. There is never in the Bible where we read the Lord Jesus not being diligent and not being desirous of being obedient to His Father. Everything our Lord did was for the will of His Father, but also for us. Thus, we also should do the same. Go back to Jude. As I said, we're going to be moving a little quicker than what I usually do. When we read the word, but you, beloved, but you shows us that we should self-examine. Beloved is that we should never forget. We should always remember that we are loved, that we are special, that we are distinguished for His cause, right? We are treasures in the eyes of our God. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned this in my sermon last week, right? Who remembers what we talked about as far as building yourselves up? By the way, this is why I mentioned it in a sermon, because like I said, I'm trying to finish the letter before the end of the year. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. If we haven't progressed, if I am the same Christian today that I was a year ago, am I building myself up? What happens when we remain in the same growth for a long time? What do we call that? What is the name of that word?
Stagnant.
And why is it stagnant? No movement. Why doesn't it move? Because it wasn't touched, was it? It's funny how many Christians who haven't grown is because they haven't touched their Bibles except for Wednesdays and Sundays. And now with phones, they're touching it even less. How can we build without a hammer? How can we build without nails? How can we build without wood or brick? Everything that we need is here. Noah was told what wood to use. He was told what length, how he was going to make it float, where he could find these things. But Noah did not expect for God to send it from heaven already made. We don't read where Noah asked God, well, you're all powerful. You're all knowing since you know what I need and you know what's coming. Why don't you just give it to me? Now, just because God didn't send the ark already built from heaven, does that mean that God did not want Noah to be saved? And notice how the world and Christians think that about God. Because my problems aren't solved, because my lusts have not been conquered, because I still have a problem with what I look at, God is failing me. Well, no, He gave you the instructions and He told you what you need, but you're not putting in the work. You're not looking for the gopher wood. You're not picking up the hammer. You're not being diligent in constructing your ark because you think you have time. You think you have time. Can you imagine if Noah would have followed that train of thought? Well, he didn't tell me when it was going to happen. So you know what? I think today I'm just going to relax. I'll get to it tomorrow. What did Christ say about that? As it was in the days of Noah, what were they doing? They were eating, drinking, marrying and giving one another in marriage. They were living lives, their lives, as if they were secured tomorrow. Go with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 13. If someone can please help me read it. Verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. This is one of the passages that Brother Albert has in his mind to touch on Wednesday. Because if you notice, he's been picking up passages that we usually use them. They're, I think in the world they're called one-liners, right? But let's once again pay attention to this passage. Because many times we want to use verse 17 to speak about sins of omission. But is that what verse 17 is talking about? Within the context, no, it is not. If you pay close attention to the entire chapter is focusing on how man can be arrogant and boastful, living a life without God. Notice how in verses 1 through 4, prayer is spoken about. And it is spoken about the fact that we prayed wrong. Why? Because we asked for the wrong thing. So in verses 13 through 17, we're seeing people who make plans thinking that they have a tomorrow. But what's wrong with it? Well, verse 13 and verse 14 reminds me of the parable of the rich fool. What was the words in the parable of God to that rich fool? Why was he called a fool? Because you have not been rich with God. He was so focused on breaking down his barns, rebuilding them, making them bigger, making his wealth even greater, because he was planning for his future so that he could then tell his soul, rest. Now, does that mean that we're wrong when we start paying our 401k and getting our retirement plans? Absolutely not. The problem is, as we're reading here in the remote context, is when we do all those things without thinking or taking God into consideration. How many of us in our plannings, brethren, are thinking about the church? When we're getting our checks, how many of us are thinking first about our bills, our needs, our food? And then when we remember, oh man, well this is all I have left. This is what I'm going to have to give God on Sunday, but I need to have a little money left for myself for the week, so I'm going to give him half of that. That's what this passage is talking about. You see that? There's nothing wrong with planning what they were planning. The problem is they were being boastful. You see that? They were doing it without God. They were making themselves God. tomorrow I'm going to go, I'm going to spend a year, and I'm going to make so much money, and I'm going to come back. But what about your worship? People who plan their vacations, right? Well, we're going to go out for a week, we're going to go to another country, and we're going to have a blast because we've always wanted to travel. Okay, fine, that's good. But have you already found where you're going to worship? Have you scheduled yourself in a way where you do not neglect your duty to God? While you're over there, have you already thought of a way how you're going to evangelize? Because just because we go on vacation doesn't mean we got to stop sowing the seed. We cannot take a break on being Christians. It's faithful unto death, not until our holiday. But we don't think about those things, don't we? Because we have taken religion as a systematic routine, when it should be a daily way of life. This is what verse 17 is talking about. You know it's good to always have God in everything you do. And you know it's good that you do not ignore or act like you don't need Him. But that in and of itself is going to be your downfall. That's ultimately going to be where we can hear the same words the rich fool heard in the parable. Fool, tonight I am coming for your soul. Are we focused more on our souls? Or have we made our souls secondary, trying to convince ourselves that it's our primary focus? So when we go back to Jude, notice, building yourself up. And I mentioned this in my sermon last Sunday. I'm not supposed to depend on Brother C.D. Gray to build my faith up. It is not the responsibility of Brother C.D. Gray to keep me encouraged. It is not the responsibility of Brother C.D. Gray to make sure that I am learning my scriptures, that I am understanding it, and that I am teaching others. It is my responsibility to do all those things. We, brethren, fall into the snare where we want to always place our spiritual growth, our spiritual encouragement, and our spiritual stability on the preacher and the eldership. Think about it. And I pray none of us has ever used any of these excuses. But how many times have we heard from those who are discouraged, well, the brother said something I didn't like, so I decided to leave. Well, the elders never called or reached out to me, so why go there if they don't love me? You're supposed to be building yourself up. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Or are you baptized in the name of Christ? Where man failed you, God has never failed you. Christ has promised to be with us every day until the end of time. Why do we always find the excuses where man fails us, and that's enough not to see where God has been faithful? We're building ourselves. Build yourselves up. And here is how Jude makes an emphasis. It's not just your holy faith, your most holy faith. Who can tell me the difference between holy faith and most holy faith? Because remember, we have to build ourselves up on that. Okay? This, brethren, is what you and I should be building up upon. This is our foundation, isn't it? Most holy faith a way of remembering and understanding what the inspired Jude is teaching us is think about the sturdiest foundation, the most stable ground that we can find on, the unmovable, immovable, and unshakable foundation. Well, where have we read about something similar to that? Who else has told us about building upon the rock? I'll give you a clue. We call ourselves his follower.
Jesus.
Christ, yes. Jesus Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Brother Carlos, if you don't mind, can you read verse 46 through 49? Luke chapter 6. Verses 46 through 49.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently
against that house and could not shake it where it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing was like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Okay, so notice, both men heard, right? Both men heard. But verse 46 begins by first defining who is indeed under the command of Christ, right? Of whom does Jesus call himself Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Christ is very specific. Do not do the things which I say. Well, you say I'm your master, but the instructions that I am sharing with you, you don't follow. Those of you that are teachers, who do you call your students? Those who sat in your classroom and failed? Or those who flourish by your guidance? Look at what Christ is saying. Not everyone belongs to me. They're not all my students. Perhaps have heard me and Orion sometimes joke around with each other where we're like, that's your student, right? Hey, that's one of yours. And we do it joking around. But if you think about it, what teacher is going to be proud to claim a failure? How can we justify calling ourselves Christians if we're not practicing a Christ-like life? Because Christ is already saying, I will not acknowledge you or recognize you as mine if you're doing your own thing. How many times, brethren, have we been guilty of this snare where we think that going to Bible class, going to worship, and hearing a good, moving sermon is enough? Question: how can we put into practice what we're studying right now? How do we begin to do the sayings of our Lord right now? What was that?
Our daily walk,
okay. But how do we know it's being taught right?
Examine yourself
daily. Examine yourself daily, okay? What else are we supposed to examine?
The Bible.
We're supposed to research the scriptures. He was late, but he got it right. Notice, brethren, the way we begin to do what Christ says is verifying if the instructions, we're understanding them. Once we've understood the instructions, we start putting them into practice, right? How many of us, brethren, are trying to build with thoughts and dreams. Every single one of us should go home meditating on what we've learned today. Asking first the question, is this what the Bible says? Or did the brother just sound very charismatic? Does he need a Priscilla and Aquila to teach him more correctly the way? Or is he hitting the mark as he's supposed to? But that's not enough. Okay, now how I can apply this to my own living? How do I follow this commandment given by God? Thirdly, how do I teach it to others? How do I share it with others so that they too can be Christ's own special people? Understanding the scriptures and applying in our daily living, brethren, is not enough. We also have to share it. We have to give it to others. That's how you grow. Ask all these brothers who have been working together with this servant during the past 6 years plus. Those that you have seen growth in, those of you that you perhaps have known longer than me, and you've seen them that they're perhaps more stable now, stronger. And ask them, if me not giving them a choice to teach on Wednesdays has helped them or not. That's what happened to me. I never got a question from Brother Renteria. I always got a date, a time, and a theme that I needed to teach on. You want to grow fast? Teach others what you have and what you know. Teaching is the quickest way to grow. You know, we're about to start a new year, God willing, in a few weeks. Brother Brown is about to make an announcement where we're going to start looking for teachers in all of our classrooms. If you want to do the will of God, if you want Christ to acknowledge you as one of His own when you call upon Him Lord, then stop with the excuses and sign up. No one is expecting you to sign up as a teacher already knowing. No. If you've never done it, you can start off as an assistant. But you're going to learn how to do it by doing it with someone that has done it. You're going to gain the experience. But believe me, brethren, the more you do it, the faster you grow. Amen. You don't grow by listening to someone who is sharing with you what the Bible says. You grow by examining yourself, by examining the Word of God, and by teaching it to others as you received it. We need to grow building yourselves, you see? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Stability. It is the eternal foundation, for there is no other cornerstone that we've built upon. 1 Corinthians 3:11, right? If we truly are being built on God, and we are over, or rather we are edifying upon the rock which is Christ, then just living a godly life is not enough. We have to share it. We have to teach others. We have to bring them as we were brought to the feet of Christ. Very quickly, let's go back to Jude. Verse 20. So we've seen then that there is a comparison. We see then that we are to examine ourselves. We are to grow. But then praying in the Holy Spirit. Now we have to be careful here. And I want to make sure that I get this before my 3 minutes are done. This is not referring to the miraculous sense as some people sometimes interpret it. Doesn't mean that we're going to be speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean that we are going to get a light bulb and all of a sudden we're going to know what to pray for? No. What this means and what this passage here is talking about is one of the fruits of spiritual growth. Okay? You remember, we talked about how when the disciples wanted to know how to pray, Jesus didn't tell them that the Holy Spirit was going to reveal it to them, did he? What did he do? He taught them how to pray, didn't he? When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to give you the passage because we don't have time to read it today. But if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, remember, I always say this because it's important, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 go together. And they're all talking about the spiritual gifts. Okay? In chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, beginning there at verse 11 all the way to verse 19, he is teaching us, as he was through the teachings that he left at Corinth, the purpose for spiritual gifts. Okay? And the purpose for spiritual gifts is edification. For edification. Now, I encourage you, and we'll pick this up next week, to read verse 15 in conjunction with Jude 20, the last part. Because here we understand what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. Here is where we learn what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean that we're going to have an ecstasy. Doesn't mean that we're going to start speaking in tongues or things are going to be revealed to us. Because if those things are possible, then the Bible is not complete, is it? Because we no longer live in the age of miracles. So what it means is found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. But unfortunately, our time is up. But next week, God willing, brethren, we will pick up here from here. So if anybody has any questions or comments, you can make them to me afterward. But thank you for your attention. May God bless His word.